What a wonderful day this is. We all certainly love Joshua, don't we? The Lord has endeared our hearts to him, and it's just a wonderful thing when the Lord does the work. Oftentimes, think of a passage of Scripture found in Zechariah. In fact, turn there with me, Zechariah chapter 3. Familiar passage that we oftentimes talk about, of Joshua the high priest, at a time in which he was feeling that clearly he was not adequate or sufficient for what God had called him to do. Sin has a way in our life reminding us that we're just not equipped. It doesn't take long before we find ourselves failing and failing again. Nevertheless, God in His grace reminds us that it's not about us, it's about Him. And He oftentimes plucks us out of places that, we never thought we would find a person in the midst of this, but God has been doing a work all along. You know, I'm comforted by the fact that Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that before the foundation of the world, God called us. Before the foundation of the world. That's a good reminder that it's not our righteousness, isn't it? Not based on the deeds of righteousness which we have done, as Paul would write in Titus chapter 3, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So God in His grace has ordained, I believe, Joshua to be a minister. And in particular, to be a minister of evangelism. Does anybody have an objection to that? Do you see anything else? It's pretty obvious that he loves to share the gospel. And which brings me to really another point, and that is that our job as a church is not necessarily to develop a position and then try to find somebody to fill it. Our job as a church is to let God do the leading, and then we follow. So when God brings somebody with a particular gift, we recognize that gift and say, well, apparently the Lord is leading us in this direction, and we obey His direction. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 reminds us that Jesus declares, I will build my church. So it's not necessarily us telling God what to do. It's Him directing us, and Christ is the head of the church telling us what He would have us do. We have certainly seen God raising up a man that has a heart for evangelism, and we want to recognize that heart. This particular passage in Zechariah chapter 3, we see Joshua the high priest, and really in a vulnerable position, a position of being accused by Satan himself. Can you imagine that? And this particular scene, what a magnificent scene it is, as we're standing before God's throne and Satan is standing there, and then he's now pointing his finger to Joshua the high priest and he says, this guy is filthy. You can't use him. And it's in that context that we pick up. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That's what he does, isn't it? A great accuser. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, indeed. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Now watch this last phrase. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You know, when people go through difficulty and in their lives, oftentimes we see their life in the midst of the fires of the world. And from a distance we say, they're going to be destroyed in that. But God says, no. I've been preparing them all along in that fire. That's not a brand to be destroyed. That's a brand to be purified. And we realize that the difficulties of the life had brought purification. And God says, all along I destined him for this. The next phrase is just so comforting, isn't it? Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk by my ways, if you'll perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge over my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here in the heavenlies. Wow, what a picture that is. God has taken one that was clothed in filth, and he's put new garments on. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Joshua's not the same person that he used to be, is he? Some of you remember Joshua before he came to know Christ. And what a difference. What a difference Christ makes. You know, when God does the saving, there's no mistake about it. It's complete. It's whole. It's perfect. And God in his grace plucked this brand out of the fire and has been telling us, I had him reserved all along. Through the midst of the trials and the tribulations and through him wandering, as Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But the wonderful message of our Lord and Savior is, Christ saves to the uttermost, and certainly does. Well, we don't do anything quickly here at Family Bible. We take a long time, and so years have passed, and last year, Don and I came together, and we said we really sense that this young man is going to be a pastor of evangelism. We'd like to have a minister within the church, and that was about a year ago, and then we came together not too long ago and said, it's time. We prayed and asked for the Lord's direction, and it was clear. It was time. And the Lord affirmed to different ones of us that this was the time in which the ordination was to occur. And so what is ordination? What is us gathering together, especially as elders, recognizing a particular gift and saying, this man has been ordained for this particular work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that God gives men as gifts to the church. And he gives that list: apostles, teachers, pastors, evangelists. And he gives this wonderful list before us. In other words, he's saying that he gives these men to equip the saints for the work of the service. And so we believe that God has given a gift to this church, that is the gift of evangelism of this man. And we just can hardly wait to see what the Lord's going to do. Our desire is not necessarily, once again, to hem him in. And I just want to remind you, though we all know that he's a pretty good plumber, please don't call him up and ask him if he can fix your sink. Now, I know Josh would be more than happy to fix your sink from time to time and do work, but our focus wants to be in helping him proclaim this gospel. And he's been faithful doing it where he works. He's faithful doing it in Walmart. He's faithful doing it on the street corners. Wherever this guy is, he's proclaiming the gospel. And you know as well as I do that God has given him to stir in our hearts that we should be proclaiming the gospel. Notice the text. It doesn't say necessarily that when God gives this gift to the church, that this person goes out in great evangelistic rallies. What it says is for the building up of the church. And what we look forward to is Joshua encouraging us, strengthening us to evangelize while we're here. We have, and you have on your sheet, seven things. We call them the seven C's. And so we're actually going to go through the seven C's today, necessary for service, and the things that we look for, in particular in Family Bible. We're going to go through these fairly rapidly. I'm going to give you particular passages, but I think it's important for you to know what we look for and what we believe is that which God designates as somebody that should be in service and in particular serving within the church. I think it's a thing to be noted that Christ, when he called his disciples, did not go to the school of Hillel, did not go to the school of Gamaliel, which are very powerful schools at the time of Judaism when he lived and walked on the earth, but he went to places where people were fishing. I mean, he lived up in Galilee, and you know, oftentimes the very people that God has ordained for you to work within your body are right in your own neighborhood. And there at Capernaum, where Jesus lived and had his house by the Sea of Galilee, we understand that there were men that were also fishermen. And Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 5 that there was also a tax collector as well. And these individuals were faithful, being faithful, doing what they should be doing where they were. They were hard workers. They were not slothful. And they were men of integrity. And that's what you look for, isn't it? It's not necessarily in the school of higher learning. God calls in different places in different ways. And what we look for is not necessarily the degree or pedigree, but what we look for is the character and the person. And is this a person that will love God with all their hearts? And in each case, you see, Jesus chose these fishermen, this tax collector, a zealot, a man who liked to study under a tree by the name of Nathaniel, all different kinds of walks of life. And God was gracious in bringing them to himself. And when you recognize God's calling, well, it's pretty hard not to recognize it, isn't it? The seven traits that we look for, the seven things that we look for, is first of all, calling. Mark it well. We believe that actually ministry is a calling. I believe it's more powerful than any kind of degree somebody may go. Now, unfortunately, we've allowed the colleges to designate who is deemed worthy of ministry and who is not. But that's very highly unfortunate, because I have known many people that have gone through college and seminary don't have a heart for God or for his people. They have a knowledge, but hey, the Pharisees had a knowledge. And I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus dodged the Pharisees. There is an arrogance oftentimes and a condescending attitude that is not ministerial, that is not servant, but it is an attitude of just pride and arrogance. And we know that, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning and studying. Scripture says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But it is not the studying that makes the man. And what we look for, first of all, is the sense of calling. Is this man called by God? Is there a sense of calling on his person? And you say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, I think one of the greatest examples of this, of course, is Paul in Acts chapter 9, in which Jesus himself said, Paul, you're coming with me, and blinds him. I mean, that's one of those pretty obvious things, the light on the road. And I think it would be kind of nice to have all that, although I don't know if we want to go through the blinding and the problems that ensue with that. But beyond that, God called Ananias, and he said, Ananias, and Scripture tells us who he was, in case you didn't know, he was the disciple of the Lord. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go and affirm this calling to him. That's an important point, by the way, that Scripture is telling us that no man is basically fundamentally an island unto himself. And I think there are a lot of self-acclaimed, self-proclaimed godly men who actually build themselves a work out of nowhere. And you have to say, where did they come from? And they said, from me, you know, I had a calling from God. Well, if God's going to call you, he's going to affirm it through his people. And there was an affirmation through Ananias, and then ultimately through the church. And as you follow the life of Paul, he actually does not go into ministry until the church at Antioch sends him out in Acts chapter 13. He will not go until the church itself sends him out. And that's why you are so important in this, because a lot of this is you recognizing the character traits, you recognizing the calling in Joshua's life. Once again, it's hard to not see the calling of evangelism in Joshua. If you're with him any amount of time, you begin to see. And if you're not a Christian, you'll soon be hearing that gospel once again through the lips of Joshua. And we believe that truly he was named right before he was born, I guess, that God was going to name this man Jehovah Saves. And it is a great declaration of God's gracious gift. We believe that there is a calling, and there is a calling to these particular ministries. And I believe that it is an efficacious That is to say, an effectual calling. It's one of those things that you can't refuse. Probably one of the best people to ask about this is a guy by the name of Jonah. If you were to ask Jonah, Jonah, could you refuse the calling of God if you wanted to? And he says, no. God will have a fish swallow you and spit you back up on the land. He just will not let you not go. And Paul makes mention of this, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul makes mention of this calling. And really, it is an unambiguous, very clear sense of abandonment on the part of the person who is called. He knows that he can do no other. If you were to talk to Josh, you were to ask him, are you sure you don't want to be a plumber the rest of your life? He says, I can't. I've got to do this thing. And this calling is so strong that you would do it for free. You would do it any way you could, but it just consumes you. Paul makes mention of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to drop on down to verse 16. He says this, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast. Watch the phrase. For what? I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this thing voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. I have no choice. It is a calling. You know, if you could do anything else, then do it. Don't go into the ministry. It has to be one of those things. I can't do anything else. I have to do it. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Think about that. That's a powerful force. God is ordained. God is called. And there is no choice. Moses had no choice. He was called. Gideon had no choice. He was called. David had no choice. He was called. The calling of this position gives no choices. It is something that, and Scripture is very clear. Look, you have an opportunity to do this willingly, even if you don't, God is calling you. I'm reminded of Jeremiah, in which he proclaimed, I'm going to this obstinate people. They're not listening. I'm just going to shut my mouth and not say anything. And he says in Jeremiah, but when I shut my mouth, my heart burned inside of me, and I just blurted it out. I couldn't keep quiet. So, you see Josh in Walmart, it's not his fault. He can't keep quiet, and he has to say, and it's a wonderful thing. Second thing that we look for is character. We've gone through, and Joshua actually is a deacon within our church, and we went through that study on character, didn't we? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the great outline of the character. First of all, the great description, a man must be above reproach, right? That's a lifestyle, once again. Person that has been living this. And you see this not only in those particular pastoral epistles, but also in Acts. And if you just take a moment and turn with me to Acts chapter 6, in which they were looking for deacons, look at what they were looking for. And without going through the list that is there in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, let's look in Acts chapter 6 and see the summary of what we're looking for. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, but select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, that's above reproach, and now look at the second part, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In other words, are they walking in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, goodness, self-discipline? Are they, have these qualities in them? Do you see the Spirit of God in them? Then you'll see the character that is mentioned in Timothy and Titus. Full of wisdom, put these men in task. These men will do the job well. These men will be considered a people because they're acting in love. You can trust them. The wonderful thing about looking for godly men is you don't have to micromanage them. If they love the Lord, then they'll do the right thing. You don't have to tell them everything to do. You don't have to watch their back. They're going to do the right thing because they're godly men. And God had ordained this, that they walk according to the Spirit, not walk according to the rule of law, not walk according to a delegation or a system, but they walk according to the Spirit of God. And it's one of the things that we're very confident in. We believe that Joshua's going to walk according to the Spirit of God and do the right thing, because this is a man of godly character. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 16, it's actually the reason why Paul called Timothy along his side. If you look in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that he came also, that is Paul, to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was named Timothy that was there. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Very next phrase. Paul wanted this guy to go with him. Why? Because he was well spoken of. He had a reputation. He was a man who was a follower of the Lord, even at that young age. And so character is a big issue. The third thing that we look at is a man of compassion. Christ was a man of compassion, and we read this in Matthew chapter 9. If you turn with me in Matthew chapter 9, and go all the way towards the end in verse 35. Jesus was going about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, seeing the multitudes. What did he do? Jesus felt compassion. Literally out of his bowels, he began to ache for these people. He felt compassion. Why? Because they were distressed. They were downcast. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And one of the things that we love about Josh is the fact that he is compassionate towards others. If you have a problem or a care, Joshua has that care upon himself. And it is the quality and the characteristics that we look for. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes mention of Timothy. And if you'll turn there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, his statement is in chapter 2 and verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, we've actually divided these two. One is compassion, which is a trait of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the things that he called upon his own disciples to feel, to actually feel with, but it's not enough just to feel. You then have to go into the realm of being concerned for them. And there needs to be this sense of identification. These are God's people. These are my people. I care what they're going through, and I'm going to do something about it. And Paul says, you know, I wish I could have sent you a lot of guys, but there's only one guy that I really could find that was actually concerned for you. A lot of people are really happy about getting into ministry or doing something, but they don't really care about the people, but Timothy did. They were concerned for your welfare, and many seek after their own interests, but not Timothy. For he has been proven faithful in his service. What a great text that is. So we are looking for a man that is full of compassion, a man that is concerned, and a man that cares for his people. Truly, Josh is this man. We're looking for somebody that's consistent, somebody that's faithful in calling, somebody that has the character of Christ, somebody that is compassionate, somebody that's concerned for the people, but somebody that is consistent. Scripture tells us, and we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Consistent. One of the great texts, if you've ever read 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8, Paul writes this, preach the word. Be ready, what? Remember, in season, out of season. That's consistent, isn't it? When it's convenient, when it's not, when it's difficult, when it's not, all the time. It's hard to find a consistent person. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21 says, don't associate with those given to change. What does that mean? There's so many given to change. They say one thing one moment, and they do something else the next. A faithful man, who can find? Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find somebody that's faithful? A great passage found in Psalm chapter 15, verse 4, and we oftentimes quote it, that a godly man swears to his own hurt and will not change. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. And he's consistent. You can count on him. He's going to do the right thing. There is a sense of persuasion and a resolve that can't be dissuaded. He'll press on. He'll finish the course. And that's the great text there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Finish the course. Finish. And we believe this is a man that finishes. I've seen many a good example of him in which we've had difficult things around the plant as well as in people's lives. And you just sense this doggedness that just will not let it go until the job is finished. I'm so thankful for somebody that's consistent, consistent in his faith, consistent in his walk, consistent in his love for one another. We're looking for somebody that's faithful. Next one is contrite heart. Contrite heart. Somebody that's humble. One of the things that Josh mentioned is the book of James. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is looking for the humble and those of contrite heart. And you know, Jesus, when he comes in Matthew chapter 11 with his disciples, here you have with untrained men, unlearned men. And Christ comes up and he prays the Father and he goes, I thank you that you've given me babes. Where do you think that comes from? Well, it comes out of the book of Isaiah, in which the arrogance of man was so hateful and hard and condescending. And God says, these people aren't listening. They think they know it all. And God says, well, I'll give you fishermen. I'll give you plumbers. And you go, wow, this guy's listening. He takes it to heart. He wants to learn. You know, you look at the disciples and they walk up to Jesus. Of course, the Pharisees that have all their prayers memorized. The disciples walk up to Jesus and they go, would you teach us how to pray? And you think of, I mean, that's quite a humbling request if you think about it. And that's what God was looking for. Somebody that would be humble and teachable. And Jesus reveals that teachable and humble spirit even in John chapter 13 as he washes his disciples' feet. And he says, now, you see me washing, you go wash each other's feet. And if there's anybody that we believe really cares for others and is concerned for others, we believe it's Joshua. We believe God has raised this man with a humble spirit. And we're so thankful for that. Romans chapter 12 verse 16 tells us that we're to associate with the lowly. We're to be humble of spirit and actually be willing to humble. And you know, I noticed Josh and I've been watching him and he's just as vibrant and on fire with a poor, lowly soul as he is with the greatest of souls. And God in his grace has just stirred his heart for lives. And there is no respecter of persons in his heart. And I am so thankful for that. Contrite heart. So we look for. And then last but not least, we look for a man with conviction. Conviction. Romans chapter 14 says, have as the convictions that you have in your heart as your own. And God calls men with conviction. There's a great passage, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, you just want to look at a couple in this particular chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes this in verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Look at the phrase. Underline it in your Bibles. I am convinced. Paul's talking about somebody that's actually convinced about what he believes. It's hard to find somebody that even knows what they believe, let alone is convinced about what they believe. But Joshua is convinced. He is persuaded that God is able. And if you'll go with me a little bit further in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he goes this, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned, watch the phrase, and have become what? Convinced, knowing from whom you have learned them. There's a conviction and somebody that is convinced about what he believes. And he will stand on that truth. Paul says, retain the standard of sound words. And we're so glad that we have a man of conviction that won't be pushed around by every wind and wave of doctrine, but knows what he believes and will stand on that. Are these things we have seen and these things we rejoice in. And Josh, I'm going to ask you to come up at this time. And I just want to say this, too, about Don it's just good to have a man that loves the Lord like Don, and he's not feeling well, so don't get close to him. But we believe that that this is something of value and something worth even coming to church sick about. And so thanks, Don, for making the effort to be a part of this. And Josh, just so thankful for your testimony. We're not letting you speak today because we feel like we'd have another altar call. Okay. But we become this man is very dear to me. And I know he's very dear to you. And we look forward to these days. We're actually both taking a step of faith. The church is taking a step of faith. We're not real sure how this is going to unfold, but we know it's going to be good. And you've taken a step of faith. And yes, we both said we're willing to jump in this thing and see how the Lord does it.
Yes, sir.
It's kind of fun to walk by faith, isn't it?
It is.
You just never know.
You don't. But I know he's good.
That we know.
And I know he says he'll never leave me or forsake me. And that when I follow him, I got to trust.
We're going to trust.
But that I want to. There's nothing better to do than to trust the Lord. And so I've seen his kindness and I've seen his goodness, and I just got to go.
Well, Don and I have clearly already affirmed that this man is called, but we feel that the church at large is going to be a part of this today. And you have a pretty nice wife.
She's very nice. Very good. Lord has blessed me.
She must have fallen out of the heavens. Michelle, you're just as much in this ministry as he is, and we often feel like we got a twofer with you, but we're not going to call you up to work, but we're so thankful that you are part of this, and we know that both of us really have wives in which sometimes we stay home with the kids and let them go out because they can do a better job than us in some things.
Yes, sir.
Especially with ministering to other women.
Exactly.
So, Michelle, why don't you come on up and the boys, and we'll just all gather together. And then what I would ask the church to do is just kind of, Don, if you'll come up here center stage, you'll probably get sick after this week. Well, you got to come over here, but over here by Josh. We're going to, once again, right. And if we could just have the church gather around, just kind of, we'll just do a circle thing or come up close. If don't get too close to Don. But come around this way. This is you affirming him too. You're a part of this.
We are a family.
We are a family, and we're so glad to have you. And if you're wondering, what do we call Josh? We're going to call him Pastor of Evangelism. But you can just call him Pastor Josh if you want to. But Pastor of Evangelism, that's what we're going to call him. So that's what he is. And once again, I think he'll be glad to help you with some house problems, but please don't call him too much on that. All right. Well, let's bow in prayer. Father, we come before you today, and we present to you with this young man that we know loves you. We believe that he has been called by you. We just affirm it. You've allowed us to be a part of it, but you're the one that's called him. Now, Lord, we would ask that you would guide and direct him, strengthen him for this work. And Lord, you know that it's been very clear to both Don and myself that you would have this man work with us. And so we are so thankful that you have given this gift to this church. We ask your blessing and your strength in these days ahead. And Lord, may we see many come to know you. And may this church be strengthened to evangelize all the more because you have stirred within our hearts that desire to proclaim the good news. We affirm this as a body. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just ask Sonny to sing this final song, and we would sing it with him in our hearts as he proclaims, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Thank you.
pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us light the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that you leave lead them to believe, and the life you live resolve them to believe. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. And may the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the life we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Don't leave without giving Josh a hug.